Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, where I grew up, you wouldn't talk to your dad that way. But then again, we know that this is not an ordinary son because of how he turns out. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And he arose and came to his, and verse 20, I'm sorry, we're going to fast forward and we'll make it all work in between. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want to preach for a few moments on the subject, prodigal patience. Prodigal patience. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's on its way. Wait for it, but be ready for it. You may be seated. I love preaching on special days. I always make sure that the text that I'm reading has some sort of ring or some sort of continuity with the day that we're celebrating. However, it is a difficult thing to preach about fathers on Father's Day when you have a lot of ladies in the house. The same way that it's hard to preach on Mother's Day when you have a lot of men in the house. But I will say this, when we talk about the father or the prodigal son and the father of the prodigal son, what we're really talking about is a believer that is waiting on what God has promised to show up. So when I talk about prodigal son, I might be talking about a prodigal daughter or son that is away from the faith right now. Or as one sister told me years ago, and I've held on to that, they're out there building a testimony. Come on, that's a statement of faith. You don't have to tell me all of the shenanigans they're pulling. You can just say they're out there building their testimony, meaning they might be in a pig pen. Well, we're not going to call it a pig pen. We're going to call it a testimony in the making. And so you might have your son or daughter might be away from the faith. And so when I talk about prodigal, I might mean that. And them literally coming back to your house, more importantly to his house, and live under the Father's roof again. But when I talk about prodigal, I might be talking about something that the devil has stolen from you. Something that has been taken out of your life that God wants to put back into your life. Let me just say this, and this really is kind of off track about the direction I want to go. But as I was studying this and making this point in my head, that prodigal is anything that the devil has stolen. Anything that the devil steals from you, God has a plan for. If he did not have a plan for it, the devil wouldn't steal it. Because the devil is not stealing things that are not valuable. The devil only steals things that have value, that have a future, that have something in your future that is supposed to happen. And so the devil only robs you of things that are going to matter for your tomorrow. And so in this case, the prodigal son, and when we read the rest of Luke 15, it starts off talking about the sheep and talks about the coin, and here we are talking about now the two sons. When we talk about the sheep, it's 1 of 100, it's 1%. When we talk about the coins and the silver coins, it's 1 out of 10, it's 10%. But now we're talking about people, we're talking about two, and so we're talking about 50% of what this man has produced in his life is now gone from his life. It doesn't matter if it left willingly or if it was stolen. He now is in a place where he does not have what God has promised him that he would have. If you live long enough on this earth, church, you are going to go through seasons where you do not have what God promised you would have in the physical. And it is how we relate and how we live and what we say and how we operate in those seasons that determine whether the prodigal is ever going to show back up to our house again. Our society has an issue and has a problem, and it's that the society does not have fathers like Living Way has. 80% of all juveniles under the age of 18 that are locked up right now, 80% of them are living in a home where their father is not present. It doesn't mean that if the fathers were present that all 80% of them would not be locked up or incarcerated right now, but I believe in my faith that if we had fathers that would father, that number would be drastically lower. The high school dropout rate surges when a father is not present. They say statistics, and they have done research on this, to say that the most compassionate people grew up with a father in the home. So the role of the father is so important. And I ditto what Bishop said, not only for the men in this room, but for the single ladies that are being father and mother, your role is important. And God will show up, and he will fortify and strengthen those things which remains, which is you. My heart goes out, and we've got a few of them here today, of the single fathers here today that the mother packed up and left, or perhaps they are widowed, and here they are trying to fulfill both roles. Again, God will strengthen that which remains. God will fortify your faith, and you will be what God has called you to be. But I want to preach on Luke chapter 15 from the father's perspective, but before we get there, let's give a little context. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. This son received what the father had for him prematurely. Premature promotion leads to the pig pen. Premature promotion leads to the pig pen. Brother Eric Wellington, sitting right here on the second row, one of the greatest men I know, has a beautiful daughter named Kelsey. Is Kelsey next door at Sunday school? She's next door at Sunday school. How old is she, 10 or 11? She's 10 years old. You love her? You love her with all your heart, right? You love her with everything that is within you. You love her more than life itself. You would take a bullet for that beautiful little girl, would you not? I'm putting him on the spot. He said, no problem, I'll take it. What I want you to do tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. is I want you to go empty your bank account. And I want you to give it to Kelsey. And I want you to be her chauffeur for the day. Anywhere she wants to go, let her spend that money. Will you do that? I like Eric. He said, if she has the knowledge to do it, I would do it. Meaning this, I don't think she has the knowledge at 11 to spend it properly. And so I'm not going to give it to her at 11. I love her. But I'd rather give her $10 right now, because it's going to end up being spent on makeup and bubble gum. And so there's a lot of us that are wanting something from God that God is saying, if I give it to you prematurely, you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the maturity. It's what we were singing about. God, I want more. I'm growing, I'm maturing. And God is saying, I'm going to give you the stars, the moon. I'm going to give you all that you have asked for, but I'm going to give it to you in due time, because I know if I give it to you right now, son, if I give it to you right now, daughter, it's going to take you to the pig pen, and I don't want you to be in the pig pen. I want you to stay in the Father's house, and if I can keep you in the Father's house long enough, you're going to grow, you're going to mature, and one day the father's not going to be there, and the inheritance is going to be passed down to the son or daughter, and then they're going to be able to manage what their father has given them. That's why even when fathers or mothers unexpectedly die, and they set up trust funds, meaning that they can't touch this money until they're 18. Some of them actually set it up on levels. 18, they get a portion. At 21, they get a portion. At 25, they get a portion. The way that this generation's going, we might want to do that, just set it out every 5 years for the rest of their life. Because as Eric said, knowledge is important. Here is a young man at 17, 18, 19 years of age that says, God, Father, I want everything you have. And listen, there's going to be times when you get to that place where you're saying, God, I need it now. And God's saying, I'd love to give it to you now, but if I give it to you now, it's going to take you to the pig pen. The love of a father, listen to this in context. The love of a father is not measured by what he gives, but rather when he gives it. Because timing is everything. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living is immature living, which means he should have never been given his half at the place he was living. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You will always find people that will help you spend it. but there are not a whole lot of people that will help you save it. One of my favorite phrases circulating today, when you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. The young man is playing a stupid game with his money. He's drinking it up. He's snorting it up. He's living it up. He's buying rounds for everybody at the bar. Instead of buying a car that he can afford, he went out and got the Maserati. He's wearing shoes that cost $2,000 instead of buying three pairs of shoes for $80 over here at Ross. Stupid games, stupid prizes. Verse 15, giving some context before we get to what the father did. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Premature promotion connects you to the wrong people. If God were to give you everything that you asked for right now, were to dump it in your lap, you would end up connecting and hooking up with the wrong people. And if you connect and hook up with the wrong people, you're not going to be able to get to the right place and to do the right thing. Premature promotion connects us to the wrong people. Verse 16, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. If you read verses 14 and 15, you kind of applaud the farmer for giving this young man a job. But this farmer is actually an evil person, because he takes advantage of a young man and he gets labor from the young man. The young man is literally dying in the pig pen, and this farmer does nothing to help him. Don't look to man for things that you can only get from a father. Don't look to man for things that you can only get from a father. We have an identity crisis in America. And the identity that I'm talking about is sexual identity. And I won't wade too far into those waters, because if I wade too far in those waters, that's the only thing I'll preach about for the rest of today. But in my personal opinion and my personal observation, sexual identity is always, in my personal observation, always taken to a new level when people do not have a father in their life. So they start looking to men for something to satisfy the longing in them to have a father. And when you don't have a father, you start looking to anybody to father you. The problem is a father has to have a father's heart. But we don't look to the heart, we look to the father's hand. Can I tell you something? That as much as your father loves you and protects you, and as much as your father loves you and provides for you, it is his heart that causes him to do that. And so I will never fall in love with the father's hand. I will always fall in love with the father's heart. That's why we make dumb decisions based on relationship, because we're looking at what this person can do for me. We're looking for what this person can do to me. We're looking at the person from the outside. When God says, I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Young ladies that are single, don't look at how fine they are today, how much money they make, and what car they drive. Do they have a heart after God? Because if they don't have a heart after God, they're not going to protect you like you need to be protected. They're not going to provide you like you need to be provided for. Can I talk to young men for a minute? Don't look at how good she looks. Don't look at her weight, and don't look at all of the things that this society says a woman has to be. Look to her heart. Does she love God? Does she love church? Is she about the Father's business? Look at her heart instead of who she is on the outside. He left the Father's house. All bills are paid. His inheritance is growing. And he leaves the father out from under the father's roof, and he joins himself to a stranger that manipulates him, takes all that he has, leaves him in the pig pen. He's out there sharing slop. He's out there sharing the corn on the cob. Nothing's happening because he's looking to a man for things that only a father can give. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, there is a season where the prodigals are coming to themselves. I'm seeing it here at Living Way. People that have been far away from God for the last 2 or 3 years, I'm seeing them with more regularity on these Sunday mornings. They're popping in on Saturday nights to youth church. They're coming in on Wednesday evenings. Why? Because they've been out there living riotous lives. They've out there wasted a lot of what God has given them. And they say, man, I've hooked up with the wrong people, and here I am 3 years, 10 years down the road, and I have nothing to show for it. But thanks be to God, He's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, and your prayers are working, because it is the prayers of fathers and mothers that causes men and women to come to themselves in the pig pen. How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise. I will go to my father's house, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, but take me as one of your hired servants. All of that to say this, we've covered what the son was doing. That's what we preach about when we preach about the prodigal son. But what about the father? What was he up to? There's three things that the father did that I want to encourage you, whether you're looking for a physical prodigal to come home or you're waiting on that thing that God has promised to show up in your life. Here are three things that every believer needs to do. Get ready to take notes if you're a note taker. Number one, you've got to prep the house. The one thing in this story that we do not see is the father looking for the son. The father never leaves the house. The father is not on Skid Row looking in the cardboard tents that have been set up for the homeless. He's not out there looking in the soup kitchens. He's not out there looking for him. Why? Because if that's where he is, that's where he wants to be. It's a sad truth that there are many homeless that you could give them an apartment, get them a job, and 6 weeks later, they're going to be right back where they started, because that's where they want to be. That's why it's important that we pray that they come to themselves. Because when they come to themselves, they get their mind right, their heart right, and their spirit right. And the Bible says he came to himself and then he arose. There is a purpose in the priority in which he does first. He gets his mind right, and then he gets his body right. Your body will never do what your mind is against. He comes to himself. He arises and said, I'm going to my father's house. He prepped the house. You never see the father looking for the son. What we do see is the father prepping the house. Fathers, we should be making our houses and building an environment where our family's needs are met. We should make the father's house the most lucrative place to live. You parents that have empty nest dreams and your 22-year-old is still living there, I'm not going to hate on you. Kudos. Because you built an environment that is so comfortable. Listen to what I'm saying. That they don't want to leave. And there is something worse than a 21-year-old person that doesn't want to move out. A 21-year-old person living in the pig pen. There are some things worse than a 23-year-old raiding your refrigerator and pantry and taking you to Chicken Express for 9 tenders and Arby's for beef and cheddar. There are worse things. They could be addicted. You could not know where they are when you lay your head down to sleep. And so we as fathers and mothers are called to create an environment that they don't want to leave. I'm not big on letting my kids go to other people's houses. But what I do want is I want to be the house where everybody feels welcome. Bring your friends. Yeah, I don't really trust Johnny and his parents, but bring Johnny over to our house and we'll get him filled with the Holy Ghost and we'll show him what real life looks like. Can I encourage you that the father did not run down the son? What the father said is evidently something was missing in the house, and I'm going to prep the house. I'm going to make the house what it should, so when the prodigal comes to himself, he's going to remember, oh, my daddy's house was the best, and that's where I'm headed back to. Can I encourage you? I'm not worried what every other church is doing in San Antonio. My job as lead pastor at Living Way is I want to make Living Way so lucrative that anybody driving by says, I've heard
heard about that house. I've heard about that God. I've heard about those people. And when they come, they might drive by here 10 years in a row. But one Sunday, when life hits them hard, when they're experiencing loss, when they've got more questions than answers, and they come to themselves, they're going to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I think I'm going to go try the Father's house called Living Way. So we prepped the house. How many of you remember what it was like when you were expecting company at your house as a kid? And your mom would go into cleaning mode. And my thought is always, why are we making it so nice for people that are going to be here for 2 hours? I live here. Let's make it nice for me. Let's make it nice for us. But when you're expecting company, you start doing things that you normally would not do. You start cleaning things. You start prepping things. Can I encourage you? Company's on the way, fathers. Mothers, company's on the way. That person you've been waiting for is about to show up. That thing you've been needing is about to show up, and you've got to prep the house. You said it's ready. No, that's how you usually live, but we're expecting God to do a new thing. We're expecting something new to show up, and so I've got to do a deep cleaning and prepare the environment for the prodigal that's about to show up. Number two, we've got to pray the vision. You can curse or you can claim. You can be profane or you can prophesy. You can doubt or you can declare. You can fear or you can faith. I don't know why Jesus didn't mention the mother, but could it be that she was a negative Nancy? Could it be that she was complaining, Father, husband, you ran our son off. I can't believe you did what you did, but I'm going to tell you what you never see the Father doing. You never see the Father cursing. You never see the Father doubting, but every day I believe that Father was walking to the end of the porch saying, is this the day that my son comes home? Is this the day that the prodigal promise shows back up at my house? Is this the day that the prodigal promise walks back on this porch? I'm going to pray what I want to see. I'm going to say what I want to see. I'm not going to let negative. I'm not going to let doubt. I'm not going to let all that craziness rob me of my prodigal promise. I'm working towards the prodigal showing back up. Man, we preached it. We're going to preach a series on it here soon on a Wednesday or Sunday on moving mountains, saying what you want to see. Man, I'm going to tell you, I am big on declaration. We get made fun of because it's name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I believe all that in faith. As long as what you're doing matches up with what you're saying. And see, you can't just say it if you don't really believe it. I know we talk about fake it till you make it. That's true to a point, but you got to get to the point where you're not faking anything. No, I really believe this. Well, you ain't seen your son for 6 months. I know he's out there building a testimony, but I'm going to tell you what I did this morning. I cleaned his room. I'm going to tell you what I did this morning. I cleaned his clothes and laid him out on his bed. There will be an extra dinner set at the table tonight because I believe he's showing up. Well, what if he doesn't show? What if he does? Well, let's stop all the talk about what if it doesn't happen and start speaking in faith. What if it does happen? What if it does? What if he does show up? And if he doesn't show up for dinner, there'll be a plate of eggs for him at breakfast. And if he's not at breakfast, we'll have an extra hot dog at lunchtime. Why? Because I'm praying the vision. I know what I put into that boy. I know what God has called him to do. And I'm going to prep the house. I'm going to pray the vision until the promise shows up.
Number three, position yourself. Position yourself. I believe, in my mind, the first thing he did every morning was he'd go to his son's room. And he'd declare over that room, tidy it up, make sure it was good. I think he'd go to the kitchen and he'd fix himself a cup of coffee. And I think he'd go and sit on the porch. And he'd say, today's the day. Every time dust would stir on the horizon, he would say, there's my boy. I think that's him coming. And I think he would position himself in a place of expectation. Sometimes you got to sit alone on the porch because you got to get away from all the negativity and all the faithless people and faithless talk. Sometimes you got to leave negative Nancy in the kitchen and you got to walk out. You got to leave her in the bedroom and you got to walk out. You got to leave him in the living room. You got to walk out. He said, this is the day that he's going to show up. He positioned himself because he said, I want him to know that when he sees the Father's house, he's going to see the Father. And I'm not going to yell at him. I want him to know that he is welcome back here no matter what he said, no matter what he's done, no matter what he's struggling with. I want him to know that this is a place of grace, not of condemnation. And we know that that's what the boy is feeling because he said, I'd rather be a servant in his house. I don't have to be promoted back to the place of sonship. I'll be a servant. Verse 20, I love this. Shows what a real father does. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was a great way off, the father saw him. He saw him because he was positioned. The father was not surprised that he saw him because he had prepped the house. And when you prep the house, it's an act of faith that the son's coming home. He wasn't surprised when he saw him because he had prayed the vision. My son will live and not die. My son will come home. He will not be prodigal forever. He saw him when he was a great way off. He had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. There's four things that every father must do. Number one, we must have compassion. The last thing you want to do when a prodigal shows up is yell at him, scream at him, condemn him, or one of my favorite phrases, I told you so. All of those things can happen at some point, but not when they're on their way up the driveway. They need to be loved into the house. There are 2 million people in San Antonio, Texas. We are not going to reach them screaming on a street corner or screaming from the platform. You're going straight to hell. You're going to split hell wide open, turn or burn. Listen, those messages, reproof, rebuke, correction, all of those things are necessary for the life of the believer. But the first thing we've got to do is we've got to love them the living way. Then we've got to love them to a cross. You can't expect them to change before the cross. The cross is what gives us the power to change. You can't expect them to become like you when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're filled with a different ghost. So we love them on the driveway. We teach them in the home. We love them on the porch. We correct them in the bedroom. I never spanked my kids in public. Number one, I didn't want to go to jail. Number two, I'm not there to embarrass them. But I will say the famous parental praise, you wait until we get home. That's a great threat. My mom never forgot. She'd tell me on a Wednesday morning, I'm going to spank you when we get home. 18 hours later, she'd be dragging me up out of bed to spank me. We love them the living way. We love them to the cross. We love them to the upper room. And then we allow the Holy Ghost. And we allow teaching. We allow mentorship and accountability. That's where they change. But we have to offer compassion. He saw compassion on them. That's what grace is. I've got a couple more minutes to share this with you. I love grace. I remember when I was a young pastor, I would get so frustrated with people and so frustrated with young people that I was pastoring in. Why couldn't they get it? And at 24 or 25 years of age, I'd be so frustrated. And I remember Bishop telling me this, and I think about it every day. He said, why are you so frustrated? Why are you so mad? I said, these kids just won't get it. He said, Brandon, how old are you? I said, I'm 25. He said, you can't expect for them to get in 25 minutes what it's taking you 25 years to get. You got to show some grace and compassion to grow, just like we gave you grace and compassion to grow. They're not going to get in an 18-minute Living Way worship service or a 22-minute Living Way sermon. They're not going to get everything it's taken us to get 10 years. Now, I believe God can expedite the process, but we've got to show them compassion on the front porch if we expect them to live in the house. So we show them compassion. Number two, we've got to meet them halfway. He didn't wait for him to get on the porch. He didn't make some test and say, well, if he makes it all the way into the house, I'm going to take him back as a son. The Bible said he jumped off the porch and he ran to meet him. knowing, son, I've been waiting for you. Son, you don't have to walk the whole way yourself. Son, I've got grace and compassion for you, but I have been waiting. I'm so excited to see you. And he created that environment, and now the son is shocked because he thought his dad was going to be mad. He thought he might be turned away at the mailbox, but here his dad is running halfway to meet him. That's why we've started the ministry Reach here at Living Way. Because we know that everybody's not going to come to Living Way, but we'll meet them halfway. If it takes going down to Cesar Chavez and ministering to them, we'll do it. If it takes us going out to our park here in the city of Live Oak, we'll do it. We'll meet them halfway, and we'll make sure that they feel the love, and then we'll tell them, hey, there's a house called Living Way. There's a house of faith. There's a house of God. There's a house of the Spirit that we want to get you to. And then he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Let me just share this with you as fathers. Hug your kids. Kiss your kids. Kiss them on the forehead. Kiss them on the cheek. Hug them tight every day. Hug them when you're mad at them. It'll keep you from hitting them. Just don't squeeze too tight. Love them. Encourage them. But there's nothing like the embrace of a father. When things don't go right, love them. When things go right, love them. High five them. Fist bump them. But they need that special touch from the father. A mother's touch is such a powerful thing, but a father's touch is just as powerful. A father's touch and embrace breaks down stereotypes of men and machoism and pride. A father's touch is one of protection. It's one of acceptance. It's one of acceptance that I accept you, not necessarily what you're doing and what you've done, but I accept you and I love you. And then this is the final thing. Speak affirmation. He declared to the house, get the fatted calf, slaughter him, go get my robe, go get my best ring. I'm going to give it to my son that has been away. And he starts affirming him. And he said, there's no way I'm taking you back as a servant. I'm taking you back as a son. And so he embraced him. He kissed him. And then he started speaking words of life, speaking words of faith. I share this almost every Father's Day. George Foreman grew up. I heard him share this testimony out of his own mouth. He said, I had a father that he said wasn't much of a father. He didn't do much for me. He didn't tell me he loved me a lot. He didn't embrace me. But he said, I'd watch boxing with my dad, and my dad would be sitting in that recliner, and I'd be sitting at his feet, and I'd be playing with my trucks and playing with my toys, and boxing would be on. And he said, every once in a while, my father would rub my head and say, George Foreman, the next heavyweight champion of the world. He said, man, there's been times where I wanted my dad to embrace me. There was time that I wanted him to say how much he loved me. But he said, at the end of the day, I got enough from my dad because he spoke a word over my life. And I heard it enough that I became what he began to speak. Can I encourage you? Prep the house. Can I encourage you? Pray the vision. Can I encourage you? Do what you can to position yourself. But then there are some things that when the prodigals are within eye shot and you can see them, you've got to have compassion. You've got to love them. You've got to meet them halfway. You've got to embrace them, but you've got to declare something good over their life. Stand on your feet. I tell my kids all the time, I tell Jaden, I say, you're the most beautiful girl in the world. Number one, she is. You should say the same thing about your daughters. I tell Todd, I said, man, you're the best dude in the world. Man, you're amazing. There's nobody greater than you. I say that because it's true. I say that because he's my son. You should say the same thing over your son. Don't call him stupid. I remember I was at a friend's house. And listen, I remember this from junior high. I was at a friend's house. And his dad, military man, as strict as can be, we were out there skateboarding, riding bikes. He came out and said, son, it's time to eat. Son kept skateboarding, didn't listen to dad. I said, son, it's time to eat. Kept skateboarding. Finally, he came out, didn't speak the third time. His son skateboarded, and that father balled up his fist, hit his son as hard as he could in the back of the head, and boom, he went down. And his dad stood over him and said, you listen when I'm talking to you, you waste of space. I'm 37, and I still remember that, and that wasn't my dad. What did it do to that boy? I will tell you this. That boy's been in drug rehab facilities more than I can count. I prayed with him. I've talked with him. He's been on a roller coaster of jobs and relationships. And you say, are you taking it all back to that incident on the skateboard? I'm telling you, that didn't help. Because now he's prodigaled and there is no father. How does he get back? I'm talking to a church that's full of great men. Keep being great. I'm talking to a church that maybe there's some fathers that have missed the boat, messed up a little bit. It's still time to be great. Still time to say, you know what, that's who I used to be, but I'm going to start fresh now. Well, don't you know your kids are 26 and 35? It's too late. It's never too late to start being a good father. To call those prodigals back. But I'm talking also to a church. Maybe you're not away from a prodigal son or daughter physically. Maybe it's a promise that you had and it slipped through your hands. The devil comes to steal. It was taken from you and you're saying, what do I need to do to get it back? I've shared with you what you need to do. The next thing you need to do is get out of your seat and join me in this altar right now. If you're waiting on any promise, I encourage you, don't wait. Come on. If you're waiting for any promise, don't wait. If you've been praying.